Good morning, His Place, and anybody else who is watching out there. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I feel like even just saying Happy Mother's Day, it's such a loaded day. It's a day where there's feelings like all over the place, expectations that aren't met, and our hearts can hurt a lot. So today we're going to get in the Word of God, and we're going to study, and we are going to look at the lives of two women in the Bible. But don't turn it off if you have mother issues and that, like, you just like, I can't go there. Stay with me, because we're going to dive into the Word of God, and it's going to be amazing. When I think of Mother's Day, I think of all the different ways that we could be feeling. Therese mentioned that she's lost two of her children. A lot of us have lost our moms. A lot of us, maybe you wanted to be a mom, and you didn't get that opportunity to be a mom. And there's so many different ways that your heart can be aching today. Maybe you had a mom who was not a very good mom, and a lot of damage was done. Or maybe your children are extremely wayward right now and your heart is aching. And I just want to say that wherever you're at this morning on this Mother's Day, that Jesus sees you. And He hears your prayers and He hears your cries, and He is not unaware of where you're at right now. And so I want to pray, and I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come wherever you're at today, because God is not surprised. If you're angry, if you're lonely, if you're happy, praise the Lord. But wherever you're at, God is well aware, and He's not surprised, and He wants to meet you as we get into His Word this morning. So, Father, I invite you to come. I ask your Holy Spirit to move in power. I pray, God, in my weakness, that you would be strong and that you would have full reign as we dive into your Word, Lord, that your Word would wash over us and cleanse us from the yuck of this week, Father. And Lord, for all those who are afraid or lonely, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd strengthen them right now in their inner man by your Spirit. I pray, God, that you'd give hope today and that you'd build our faith as we look to who you are and what you do in the lives of your people. And we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a little quote just before we move into the Bible study that I thought was really good. It'll be my little Mother's Day quote. It says, being a mother is learning about strengths that you didn't know that you had and dealing with fears that you didn't know existed. And as we get into the scriptures this morning, we're going to look at Hannah, and she was Samuel's mom. And then, Lord willing, if there's time, we're going to look at Moses' mom. And the point that I really want to hit as we get in the Word this morning is there is a process in the life of every believer where things look hopeless and dark, and God is doing things inside of you in those moments where He feels very far away. He's working something very beautiful in your life as you let go and let God. And I know that's kind of like a trite saying, but it's a very legit, real, weighty saying, that there comes a time when God calls us to let go of control of things and people that we can't control. It's very painful sometimes to let go of things that we love dearly and to let God move. But as we get into the scriptures this morning, you're going to see that as you let go of what you think you hold best to, that God makes beautiful in His time the things that were so painful. So Mother's Day is not like it is in the Cleaver family on Leave It to Beaver. For I don't know anyone who has that kind of a family. And so we're going to move right past that. We're going to look into the lives of these amazing women. And we're going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to go verse by verse. And I just want to say, 1 and 2 Samuel, they were one book until the Old Testament was translated into Greek from the Hebrew. So, and it was at the end of the period of the judges. And so Samuel's the last judge before we move into the era of kings with Saul and David and so on. And this was kind of a dark time. It said the word of God was scarce at that time. So the Lord wasn't speaking much, and the people were not super seeking God either. So it was not a great time in the life of the children of Israel. And so we're going to start with verse 1. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathim Zophim, I don't even know if I said that right, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And I want to just start right in the first sentence there. There was a certain man. God chooses certain people. And for each one of you, wherever you're at today, he's chosen you. You have a plan and a calling on your life that God is looking to partner with you to receive his love and to share his love with the world. God didn't need to use people. He could have done whatever he wanted just by himself, but he loves to use his people. And there was a certain man at this time that he was about to use to bring about the last judge of this era. And he was looking for a man who would listen to him and speak his words to the people. And, you know, it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so little did this couple know, going about their daily lives, waking up with their trials, as we'll see in a minute, that they were about to be used in a mighty way by God. And so when you're waking up every day with this quarantine thing going on, going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today, or I'm so bored, or I don't know what to do, and your routine's all messed up, I want you to remember that God has a plan for you today. And you got to start talking to him and pour out your heart to him and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? How are you going to encourage me, Lord? Who can I encourage today? So there was a certain man, and we're going to go to verse 2, and it says he had two wives. Problem right there. Polygamy, not a good thing. Jesus said from the beginning, it was not so. Man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. One wife, just one. Always a problem when there's more than one. Chuck Smith, the former pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, said, I don't know where any man got the idea that he could satisfy the needs of two women. So this guy, Elkanah, he had two wives, and the name was one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So right there, we're going to see the source of a problem, because not having a children back in those days was like shameful, and it was seen as a curse from God. And so we have these two women who are vying for the attention of their husband, and one can have kids and one cannot. So we're going to go to verse 3. Now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. So every year they'd go up to this place and they would have a feast. And I think it's really cool that God wants us to go up and worship and feast and celebrate the presence of the Lord. It's good to worship the Lord. In this time when we're stuck in our houses and we're not supposed to be gathering, I just want to encourage you, turn on some good worship music and worship the Lord. That's going to be your best form of encouragement and your best weapon against the lies of the enemy. In verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and her daughters. So he would give portions to the one wife. But verse 5 says, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. So we have another problem. First, we have the two-wife thing as a problem. But then he loved one of the wives more than the other wife. And that is like whenever you have favoritism in a family, whether you favor one child over another child, or in this case, one wife over another wife, you are creating a problem that doesn't even need to be there. If you remember in the story of Joseph, Jacob had 12 sons. I almost said 14 because I'm one of 14 kids. yes, I'm number 13 and my twin is number 14. But no, Jacob only had 12 and he favored Joseph and he made him this beautiful multicolored robe and all of his brothers hated him for it. So Here's a little nugget. Don't show favoritism in your house. Even if one of your kids is easier to love than the other, it's super important that they do not feel that favoritism, because it causes jealousy and strife and hatred and competition. When what you really want is for your kids, you want to teach them to have each other's back, that they're the ones, they're going to do life together. Friends are going to come and go, but they're going to have each other's back their whole life. So do everything that you can to eliminate favoritism in your house. We're going to go to verse 5. It says, but the Lord had closed her womb. It's funny, we can read a sentence so quickly in the Bible, but if you stop and think about that, it's like packed. This was this woman's trial of her life. The womb, the place in her body that was supposed to bring forth life and joy and laughter, was closed and barren and dark. And she was not only reminded by it every day, waking up without the laughter of the children, but she was provoked by the other wife in the house who had many children. And so, the Lord is the one who had closed her womb. And he had closed it for a purpose, because he had a greater plan for later on. And a lot of times, some things, circumstances in our lives don't go the way that we want them to go. And we're going, Lord, why are you withholding something good to me, from me? Why haven't you brought that husband, that wife, that house, that job? But the Lord opens and the Lord closes. And our job is to trust him and praise him and let his hand work in his timing. So the Lord had closed her womb because he was doing something in her pain and bringing her heart to a place where her heart was aligned with his purposes. We're going to go to verse 6 now. It says, her rival, so inside her very own home is her rival, her enemy. And if any of you have an enemy inside your own home, that is one of the hardest things to live with on a daily basis. And I just want to encourage you that if you have someone difficult in your home, that God wants to do something beautiful in you as he's teaching you to love that person. He's teaching you how to be kind, how to be patient, what love looks like, how to forgive, how to ask forgiveness. So I call the difficult people in my life, they're gift bearers. They bear gifts from God because they are teaching my heart to love in a way that I couldn't learn to love if they were all easy to love. Jesus said, what difference are you from the world if you only love those who love you? So when you have difficult people in your life, instead of fighting them and taking it out on them, it's time to start saying, Jesus, what are you doing in me? How do I need to shift? How can I love this person well? And what do I need to change inside of me? So she lived with her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So Peninnah felt inadequate because she knew that Elkanah loved Hannah more. And so she fought back by constantly rubbing it into her face that she was not able to have children. Verse 7 says, it happened year after year. And I want to just stop right there. That sometimes trials don't go away in a month. Sometimes trials last year after year after year. Chronic pain, heartache, all sorts of different things, memories of pain, they can last year after year after year. And we cry out day after day. I'm sure that Hannah cried out to God on a regular basis, Lord, please give me a child. Please give me a child. Please give me a child. Day after day, week after week, year after year. And it could have felt to her that her prayers were going out on deaf ears, but it was all the contrary. Her prayers were being heard by God, and God was getting her heart to a place where she was willing to give back what God was going to give her. He was getting her heart in a place that was aligned with his glory and his purposes. In James chapter 4, it says, when you pray, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. So Hannah might have been praying all those years, and she might have been saying, Lord, give me a child, give me a child, give me a child, because I want a child, I want a baby. You know, also it'll shut up my rival in the house. Just quiet her, Lord. But I believe that Hannah's heart started to shift over the years, over the suffering. Suffering does something to us. It either makes us bitter or it makes us better. Jesus, it says, even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through suffering. And as humans, we hate pain. We hate suffering. We run from it. We avoid it. We medicate it. We do everything that we can to get away from it. But God does something beautiful as we learn obedience through suffering. And so year after year, as Hannah suffered, we can tell as we look at her life, as we move forward in this text, that she did not become bitter, she became better. Her heartache did not go away, but her heart aligned with the purposes of God. So year after year, as she felt like maybe her prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, as often as she went to the house of the Lord, she would get provoked. And so she wept and she would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, oh, I love this. Hannah, why are you weeping and why are you not eating and why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I just love that. Like, aren't I enough for you, honey? And, you know, when your heart is aching over something, if somebody else has not been through that same trial, they can't understand your pain. And it's very clear that he loves Hannah, but he can't understand the depth of her pain, and he can't fix it. So I kind of feel sorry for the guy. But he's like, aren't I better than 10 sons? And she's like, I love you, honey, but I want babies is what I want. So verse 9 says, then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I want to put up right now, I want to kind of interrupt and read Psalm 102, because Hannah was in deep, deep distress and pain. She had been in this trial for years, and she is weeping bitterly over something that is very painful and real for her. So if we can put up Psalm 102, we're going to just read a couple verses. And I want to read these to you if you're in that place. If you're in a place and your heart is broken, you are not alone. The psalmist wrote, my heart is smashed like dried up grass. I even forget to eat my food. Because of my intense groans, my bones are protruding from my skin. I'm like some wild owl, like some screech owl in the desert. I lie awake all night, and I am all alone, like a bird on a roof. All day long, my enemies make fun of me. Those who mock me curse using my name. I remember when I was in the worst trial of my life about 5 years ago, and it was a trial in which I felt turned upside down. I felt the floor pulled out from underneath me. As a matter of fact, about a week ago, on last Friday, I woke up, normal day, woke up, opened my eyes, and my room was literally spinning so fast. I've never had vertigo before, but apparently that's what it is. But it wasn't just moving and swaying, it was spinning so fast. And I grabbed onto the bed, even though intellectually I knew the room was not moving, my body felt like the room was moving, and I got sick after, as if I had been on a roller coaster ride. And I made it back to the bed, and if I just turned my head a little, the whole room would sway, and like I would grab the bed again. And it lasted about 5 hours, and I slept in between those 5 hours. But by the grace of God, I haven't had anything all week since then. But that's how that season of my life felt. I felt like everything was spinning and I couldn't make it stop. I lost my marriage, I lost my house, I lost my car, and I lost my career, and I lost a lot of my good friends. And if you're in that place, like Hannah's in this place, and like the psalmist was in that place, I just want to speak to you that God is doing something beautiful in that dark hour. And you can't see it, but he is faithful and he is trustworthy. And now that I've come out of that trial, I would never want to walk it again, but I wouldn't trade what he has done in me through that trial. I'm a different person. I'm less offended easily. I'm more loving. I'm more compassionate. My heart is enlarged. And so I wouldn't trade that for anything. And so if you're in that place, you hang on to Jesus and you cry out. And like Therese said, cry out to your brothers and sisters and make phone calls and get prayer and do whatever you need to do to take care of you in that dark season, but it will end. That's a word from the Lord to some of you out there. This dark season will end. This chapter of the book will end, and you will move into a spring, a season of spring. Winter will end. So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel. I think we were at verse 11. Yes. So she goes to the temple, and she's weeping bitterly, and it says she made a vow, and she said, okay, so her heart is finally in this place. God was looking for someone whose heart would get in this place, who would give him back somebody that could become the last judge in Israel, somebody who would want to hear from God and would want to speak God's words to the people, and that was going to be her little baby. She made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So I love this. She's in the deepest place of pain in her life, and she doesn't go to anyone else. She goes right to the Lord with it. And we need each other. It's not bad to go to other people with our pain, but a sign of maturity in the Lord is when you can take your heartache to him and pour out your heart to him. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us. And that's just what Hannah does. And she says, Lord, if you'll remember me and give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Verse 12 says, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, who is the priest, was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So that's kind of cool. A little side note that God hears your prayers even if no words are coming out, because he's well acquainted with what's going on in our heart. But Eli, the priest, the leader priest of the nation, thought she was drunk, which to me is kind of like, what's going on around that temple area that somebody's praying and you think she's drunk? Not a great sign of the times and the people of that day. Verse 14 says, then Eli said, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. So he doesn't even like approach her and say, hey, have you had something to drink? He just flat out accuses her, and she is very gracious. In verse 15, she says, no, my Lord. So she still responds with honor. And I just admire that. There's so many signs in this book that Hannah was close to the Lord. She's not easily offended. She doesn't go off on him. Because when we get falsely accused and misunderstood, it's very easy to rip on the person, to just criticize right back. And she doesn't. She shows honor and says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, I'm sorry for falsely accusing you. Oh, no, he didn't. Sorry. He didn't say that. He should have, because he just called her a drunk when she was in the deepest place of pain in her soul. But he just says, go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And verse 18 says, she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love that. She had faith, and he gave a promise. And when that faith mixed with that promise, hope came forth. And it's very evident in her change of attitude and in her change of action. So even though Eli was not a great priest, his sons were wicked, and the Lord ended up killing all of them, his word from his place of authority as the priest of the day was enough for her to grab onto that word and mix it with her faith that God loved her and had a plan for her and wanted to deliver her from her pain. And she believed it, and she got hope, and she believed the promise of God. It says, so she went away and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19 says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. I love that, you guys, in this COVID season. I'm so tired of even that word, COVID, but in this season, Wake up early like these guys and worship the Lord. Even if you just turn on one worship song, just center your day and remember that you don't have to be afraid, that God is with you, that God is, he's massive, and in his presence the mountains melt like wax. And none of this is a surprise to him. The nations are as a drop in the bucket to him. We need to remind ourselves that first thing in the morning. I don't know why sometimes I wait hours before I go do this, and it's like, oh, dang, I messed up that whole 3 hours because I didn't focus first thing in the morning. So they arose early, they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So just side note, he never forgot her. That term in the Hebrew is, it's not like he forgot her, he focused on her. And he answered her prayer. Verse 20 says, it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So we see a very happy and beautiful answer to prayer. She's got her boy, and he's beautiful, and he's perfect, and she's holding him. And she trusted the Lord through those years and years and years, and all her prayers, all her tears were finally fulfilled, and she's holding this baby. And then verse 21 says, then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. So a whole year has passed. She was pregnant for, 9 months. And he's going back up to that same feast from last year where she was weeping and accused of being drunk. So he's going back up there. It's kind of vacation, feast time, sacrifice to the Lord time. And verse 22 says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Back then, children were weaned somewhere between 2 and 3 years old. And I have to think that knowing that she was going to have to give up that thing that she had been waiting all of those years for was just sad in her heart. And I think she was treasuring every minute with her little boy and taking every opportunity, even at a young age, to teach him what she could teach him, knowing that she was going to have to give him up. And then, so she said, then I will bring him after he's weaned, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Verse 23 says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. The next verse, 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. So, and they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Go ahead with the next verse. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So here she's had this thing that she's wanted all these years, and now she's called to give it back to the Lord. And what would terrify me if I were her was Eli was very clearly not a good father. His 2 sons were extremely wicked, and the Lord actually, some people have wayward sons even though they trained them right in the ways of the Lord, but the scripture shows us that Eli did not discipline his sons. He was not involved in their life, and they were an abomination to the Lord. And this is the man that she's giving her son to be dedicated to the Lord. So if I were her, I would be like, I don't want to give him. You'd have to be peeling my fingers off. But she trusts the Lord, and she's good for her word. Her yes is yes, and her no is no. And so she goes, and she gives him to Eli, and the Lord uses Samuel in a very, very mighty way. It says later on in the next chapter that she would go up every year and she would bring him a little robe, a little priestly robe. And he grew in favor in the sight of man and God, and he began to hear the voice of God at a very young age, in spite of Eli, who was overseeing him. And so that's the first story that we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to breeze through. The second one is quicker. But if you'll notice, over her life, what God was doing was getting her heart in a place where she was ready to give back what God had given her so that it could be used for the highest glory of God. And so whatever you're walking through right now, the Lord is trying to get our hearts in a place where we're fully cooperating with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and glorify his kingdom and advance his kingdom the most. My 17-year-old is doing a theology project, a research paper, and he had to come up with a thesis for his paper, and it was from the book of, I can't remember, I think it was Habakkuk, I don't know. Anyhow, his thesis that he came up with was that God wants us to turn to him so that he could show mercy to us and give us life and love so that we can then bless others. And that's what it's all about. That's what the gospel's about, is that God came down to reach into your life, your specific life, wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through. God's heart, his eye is on you. It says that you're the apple of his eye, and he's coming down into your life to try to work in your life so that you can pour out his love on everybody else that you meet. We're going to look really quickly at the book of Exodus, and I'm going to kind of summarize for you so that, because I was going to read it all, but I think it's a little too late for that. But basically, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had been in Egypt for about 210 years. God told Abraham, your offspring are going to be 400 years, wandering in a land that is not theirs. But that timeline started when Isaac was born. And when Isaac was 60 years old, he had Jacob. And then by the time Jacob went to Egypt, there was another 130 years. When Jacob comes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, how old are you? He must have looked really old. And he says, I am 130 years old. And so there we have 190 years right there. So I'm guessing their time in Egypt was about 210 years, more or less, to make up that 400 years, because God's word is true. So we have all these people in Egypt, they're being treated as slaves, they're doing hard labor, they're crying out to God, their lives are miserable, and the more Pharaoh oppresses, the more they grow. So he keeps clamping down harder, and their population keeps growing bigger and stronger, and that's what happens in persecution of God's people. Whenever the enemy tries to press in, God just pushes his walls right out. And so there's a new king that comes up in Egypt, and he says, these people are getting out of hand. There's too many of them. They might rise up against us with other nations and fight against us. So we're going to cut their numbers down. And what he tries to do is basically what Herod tried to do when Jesus was about to be born. Herod said, kill all the babies 2 years or younger. And he was trying to destroy the deliverer, the rescuer, the Messiah. And so God is about to raise up Moses, who's going to deliver the people of Israel. And the enemy comes in through the king of Egypt and says, hey, whenever these Hebrew women are giving birth, if they have a boy, you have to kill it. You have to throw it into the river. And if it's a girl, she can stay alive. But if it's a boy, we're going to just kill this whole generation. And by the way, the reason the Israelites had populated so big, it's kind of an interesting fact, is that because they were slaves in Egypt and the Egyptians scorned them, there was a lot of prejudice from the Egyptians towards the Hebrews. They wanted nothing to do with them. So the Hebrews were able to grow and not get married to other nations and start mixing with gods of other nations. If they were out in, the other lands, they probably would have started intermarrying and they would have become following other gods. But they were under pressure and the Egyptians hated them, so they literally just grew as a nation massively. So we see in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, so these midwives are told to kill these baby boys, and the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but he let the boys live. And I just want to say for a minute with that, you know, we are called to obey the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13 says that we are to submit to the earthly authorities. But as we see in this scripture right here, when the laws of the land ask us to do something that goes against the law of God, we have to obey God first. And this was a real clear-cut line. They were being asked to murder. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. And so these midwives had to make a choice. Am I going to obey the law of the land, or am I going to obey God? And they chose to obey God. And so God blessed them. Oftentimes women were midwives because they couldn't have their own children. But God blessed them, and they ended up having their own families. And so then Pharaoh gets mad, and he says to all the people, not just the midwives, if you see a Hebrew baby being born, a boy, throw it in the river and kill it. So that is the situation that Moses' mom is dealing with. So, you know, I have a dear friend, Nikki, who's about to have a baby, and she's on my heart because this is a hard time to bring a child into the world. It's such a weird time. Like, supposedly if you go in the hospital, you can't even bring your husband with you to have the baby. I don't know if that's changed yet, but that's cuckoo. Anyways, she got, you know, married. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. So life goes on, even though they're being treated as slaves, and their daily lives are horrible. Life is going on. It's been 200 years of this. And so they're still trying to be as normal as they can in the midst of these terrible circumstances where if you get pregnant, you're afraid your baby is going to be taken from you and murdered. I mean, that's so easy to just like read over, but if you actually think about that, like if you were carrying a baby and you thought the police were going to come break down your door and take your baby off and kill it, it was a terrifying, perilous time. And so she's married, she's excited, she's pregnant, but verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Have you guys ever tried to hide anything, like a cat in an apartment that you're not supposed to have, or like a dog in a hotel room? I know none of you would ever do that, but it's very hard. You know, there's like meow, 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 and you're like, shh, you're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be here. So I can't even imagine having a little baby that you cannot have make any noise, because if anybody from the Egyptians hears that baby boy, they're supposed to come in and take it and kill it. And I just think of the anxiety and the stress that those 3 months must have been. She like loved her baby, and she's terrified every moment for his life. So she hid him for 3 months. Verse 3, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. It's kind of interesting, just a little side note, that is a basket made of papyrus weeds. And the only other time in the Old Testament that that is mentioned is when they were building Noah's Ark, which is kind of interesting because Noah's Ark delivered, you know, Noah and his family from the flood. And God used this basket to save Moses, who then saved the children of Israel from the rule of Pharaoh. Just a side note, interesting. So verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, there comes a point as a parent that you can't do anything else for your child. Like, you've done everything you can do, and you have to let them go. And that can be when they're 18 years old, or when they're 25 years old, or, you know, in her case, this was a 3-month-old. But she knew, with him starting to crawl, and soon he would walk, that she could not keep him from the evil forces of the world. And this is where it just blows my mind how she had to let go of this very precious gift that she had. So when she could hide him no more, she makes this basket, and she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. So it's kind of interesting. She's obeying by putting the baby in the Nile, but she just made a basket, you know, for him. And this had to be the most terrifying moment of her life, but if she didn't do this, he would die. He would be found out and he would be killed. So she used what resources that she had, and she prayed with all of her heart, and she gave this baby back to the Lord. And his sister, who was Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen. The fact that the sister was waiting to find out what happened makes me think that the mother couldn't even watch. It was too heartachy and devastating. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile, and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. Next verse. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children," which right there is such a miracle, because the Egyptians hated the Hebrews. And so for the Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on a Hebrew baby and want to bring it in the house, I can only imagine. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but what Pharaoh said when she brought a Hebrew baby into the house. So we'll go to the next verse, verse 7. Then his sisters went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Should I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" So I love this. I love that Moses' big sister is watching out for him, and she's smart. She's like, "Oh my gosh, this is my opportunity. My mom could get paid for having the baby back." So Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And it's such a, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So here, as she's hiding this baby for 3 months, probably terrified at every noise he makes. He was probably the most spoiled baby ever, because any little wah, she probably just nursed him right away. But here, in all of her fears and all of her worries and her dark nights with this little baby, wondering if he's even going to live, God was orchestrating, God was moving, so that when the day came and the basket was finished and she placed him in the Nile, just at the right time, Pharaoh's daughter happens to be strolling down the beach. It's not a coincidence. It's a divine encounter set up by God, who was sending someone who was going to be raised up in Pharaoh's household and trained and educated, and he was going to be the one to deliver his people. So I'm going to end with that because it's getting late in the morning. But I want to just remind you, these were two women. They weren't the June Cleavers mothers. They were real mothers in really hard life situations and circumstances, and they both actually had to give their children back to the Lord. Moses' mom, I forget her name, it's like Jacobed or something like that, she had to give her baby over to the Egyptians to raise. Different culture, different language, different religious beliefs and everything, trusting the Lord with his little life. And Hannah gave little Samuel over to Eli, trusting the Lord that the Lord would take care of Eli and speak him and grow him into a man of God. And so I want to close with this morning is, if there's a person in your life, it could be a child, it could be a spouse, it could be a family member, someone that you love dearly that is struggling, God might be asking you to release that person back to him this morning. You don't really have control anyways. You never really did. You know, Samuel was never really Hannah's. He was the Lord's. And Moses was never really his mom's. Can't say her name, Jacobed. He was the Lord's. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if there's anything you need to let go that you're holding on to, that you're trying to control, you're living in fear, that God is faithful and God has a plan. And whether your prayers get answered on this side of heaven or not, God hears you, and he's moving on your behalf, and he's seeking to make all things beautiful in his time. So I hope and pray that the Lord blesses you and keeps you today and makes his face to shine upon you, and that your expectation and your hope today is not in anything but the Lord. The Lord is the one who will never disappoint, and that he will bless you with his peace and his joy unspeakable in the middle of this crazy season. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.